Well, it's good to have everybody here this morning. Today we're going to talk about listening for the voice of the Good Shepherd. When I was in junior high, I had a friend over and we went for a walk in the woods that was directly behind my house in McAllisterville. And I had played in those woods pretty much my whole life. Just when I was outside, I usually went to the woods. And one day my buddy Aaron and I, we were in the woods and a snow squall came out of nowhere. It was kind of a freak time of the year to have a snowstorm. And it was dropping snow so fast and so hard that it was difficult to see. And the woods that I knew so well all of a sudden started to look like Narnia. But you know how when everything's freshly covered in snow, you know, it just looks different. And it was one of those squalls that it just hit so fast, everything looked different immediately. Everything was turning white. And it became a little bit harder to navigate that forest that I was so frequently accustomed to going through. And after some time, I heard a voice calling my name. It was my dad, because he kind of saw what happened and he realized it was hitting pretty hard and he was concerned we'd get lost. And although I don't think we would have been lost, it certainly made it easier to navigate my way home by hearing dad's voice, you know? And so it was one of those things, it just made it easier for me to get home that day. Today's message shows us the importance of knowing the voice of our shepherd. He guides us, but we have to be the ones that we have to recognize his voice. And unfortunately, there are competing voices in this world. But there's only one good shepherd. And that voice is the one that we need to trust the most. And we follow that voice, we're going to be led home safe and secure. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 10, 1 through 21, and we're going to learn a little bit about the Good Shepherd. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" All right, so last week we covered a lot of ground and covered 40-some verses. This week we only have 21, so we're going to do a little bit faster today. All right, the first thing we need to understand in Jesus' illustration is Jesus is the door. All right, and I kind of put a very specific picture in there. This is a lot of what a sheep pen would have looked like back in that day. It's going to help you understand in just a minute. But before we get there, we have to understand that there's a thief also. Jesus warns the people there is a sheepfold, and the sheepfold has a door. Unfortunately, sometimes an intruder will enter the sheepfold by means other than through that door. The perpetrator climbs over the wall, and they should not be trusted. They're not there to do anything good. Everything they're there to do is bad. Jesus said there is a thief, or a robber. Although basically the same, neither are going to be good for the sheep, right? We can agree on that. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that if you just follow Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You'll never have to worry about anything again. But I can't do that because the thief is still out there and he destroys. There's nothing he desires more than to destroy what Jesus offers. And I personally find the order of which Jesus lays out this illustration interesting because he starts with the danger, right? He starts with the danger. He begins with the one that is entering a sheepfold in a way that's not acceptable. As I thought about this, it began to make some more sense because it sets up the danger and then he moves on to tell us how the sheep can be protected. But there's only one way that happens. See, when we look at sheep, they're vulnerable creatures, right? Their best hope of survival is to stay together and not be the slowest guy in the group. That's their best chance if they're out in the wild. Their biggest goal is don't get stranded alone. See, when a sheep gets alone, it's in danger. Generally speaking, if it's in a corral with the other sheep and the shepherd's in position, the sheep have very little to worry about, but there's still some danger when an intruder comes and of course jumps over the fence. So when a sheep is injured or slow or gets left behind the flock, that's probably the one though that's going to become the target. This setting that Jesus sets is a good setup, but we have to understand that danger still lurks, so we must remain vigilant as well. This is the direct contrast to the one that enters the door. The guy that enters by the door is the shepherd, and he's there to care for the sheep. Which brings us to the next point. There are also sheep, all right? There's a thief and there's a sheep. We're kind of outlining who everybody is here. Now, let's talk about sheep. Jesus wasn't exactly complimenting us by calling us sheep. They're not exactly strong, independent animals. They're actually pretty weak. They're kind of stupid. They're very dependent and they're very easily frightened, right? I mean, sheep aren't exactly the strongest animals in God's creation. It's not a poster child for excellence. It's really not. They're cute, at least when they're born, like lambs are really cute animals. And as I think about our relationship with Jesus, I have to admit that we really are a lot like sheep sometimes. Even the other day as I watched a farmer, I was curious to what she was doing, but it was this lady's boots and she was like in this tunnel, like what in the world is she doing? And she finally, like her husband or her friend or whatever comes and pulls her out and she had two lambs that had gone in this tunnel and got stuck and she literally had to go in and she had to get pulled out from rescuing these little lambs. So again, not exactly a compliment saying, look how brilliant we are, right? But there are other things about sheep that Jesus wants us to know as well. Jesus' sheep, they have names. These sheep can hear the shepherd. And when he calls them, they know his voice because it's familiar to them. This past week, I was meeting a missionary at Stan's Coffee Shop there in Thompsontown. And before the missionary arrived, I was sitting there. And I started drinking my coffee a little bit early, and I heard a voice around the corner. I was like, sounds like my buddy Shirey Little. You know, works with CPYM. So I peeked my head around the corner, and sure enough, Shirey's there meeting with someone. So I went up and talked to him, said hi for a few minutes. But when we know someone well, like when we know someone well, we don't have to see who they are.
Down real fast. We got to pet him and hang out. See, we need to know the difference between the voice of the shepherd and the different voices that are out in the world. Because there are lots of voices. There are lots of voices telling us what we should do, where we should go. And if we can't discern the voice of the shepherd apart from all those other voices in the world, as vulnerable sheep, we're going to put ourselves in danger. We're going to be at very great risk to be led astray. The best and most effective way to hear God's voice is to read your Bible.
And to know what it says. You'll learn the shepherd's voice by reading it each and every day. Well, we know the shepherd's voice well. That's when it says we follow him. It's pretty hard to follow him if we don't even know who it is that's calling us. And then we get to this third section here. It says there is a door. Jesus is the only way into the sheepfold. You don't get into it without going through the shepherd. And the shepherd knows his sheep. And initially, this illustration can cause a little confusion because what Jesus says, he's two different things, right? And it kind of sounds like it's a bit of a mixed metaphor. First, he says he's a shepherd, right? Then he says in verse 9, I am the door. Well, which is it, Jesus? Make up your mind. Why would Jesus use an illustration and claim to be two different things? Wendy, my wife, is so good at mixed metaphors. Like, if she ever gets one right, it throws the whole family off. We're like, wow, wait, that actually made sense. All right, that just doesn't happen often. Well, what's really cool about this illustration that Jesus gives is he the door or is he the shepherd? And the answer is yes. And that's what makes the whole illustration so neat. It was very common in Bible times to have a sheep corral, and just like you would imagine, there's one entrance to the pen, much like the one you see in the picture. The shepherd would lead his sheep into the pen, and when he would use, and when we use the word door, we often think of a wooden gate or something that someone would swing in and out or something along those lines. But it was common for the shepherd himself to sleep in the doorway. And so the shepherd literally was the door. So Jesus isn't giving us a mixed metaphor. He's saying, I'm the shepherd that cares and loves my sheep enough that I'm willing to sleep in the doorway so when the wolves come in, I'm there to protect them. The shepherd literally was the shepherd and he literally was the door. And so if a sheep tried to get out in the middle of the night, they had to step over the shepherd. If a predator tried to get in via the gate, it had to step over the shepherd. Either way, shepherd was the key position to protect his sheep, so indeed the shepherd could literally be the shepherd and the door. Isn't that a cool picture? See, we know that Jesus' life was given to protect and provide for us. Here's the other key to fully understanding this, as Jesus explains that others came before him and they were thieves and robbers. They weren't there to care for the sheep. If anyone enters by Jesus, they will find salvation. The only way into the sheep pen is through Jesus. You and me, we're the sheep. We can only be saved if we enter through Jesus. If you don't enter through Jesus, you're not one of his sheep. That's clearly what Scripture tells. Philosophy can't save you. Good deeds can't save you. Grandma's salvation can't save you. You need to trust Jesus for yourself and enter through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. See, I'm not the one that makes up the rules. Jesus is the one who died for us, so he's the one who gets to establish the requirements for being one of his sheep, right? And if you live your whole life and never sin against God and you are willing to die for the sins of the world, then maybe you get to establish your own rules. But until then, the only hope we have for salvation is simply to trust in Jesus Christ and go through the door, through our shepherd that offers himself. You're a lot better off trusting in Jesus than trying to find another way only to come up short time and time again. See, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the door through which we can be saved. Listen for the voice of the good shepherd. We know now that Jesus is the door, and we also know that Jesus is the good shepherd. The expectations, let's look at the expectations of a good shepherd for a moment. What does it mean to be a good shepherd? I look out across here, I don't think there's anyone that does shepherding for a living here, so we should probably highlight this a little bit. Jesus now highlights what a good shepherd looks like. And like any career, there are, well, let's be honest, there's good ones and there's bad ones, right? You can go to a mechanic and you can hope they don't try to sell you blinker fluid or, you know, charge you to change the air in your tires or to rotate your spark plugs. If you ever hear any of those phrases, you need to go find a mechanic to go with you next time you go to the garage. All right. But there are very honest mechanics as well. Unfortunately, you sometimes don't know. If you don't know the difference, it can put you in a bad spot. I was coming home from DC one time and I realized my car was starting to overheat and The fluid light came on, so I pulled into a gas station. I asked the gas station attendant if they had any antifreeze, and unfortunately they didn't, but I was very fortunate. I think the Lord put someone in the store. A guy behind me said, "Hey, I work right next door to Jiffy Lube. If you come over, we'll hook you up. We'll take care of you." My first thought was, "Oh boy, how much is that going to cost me?" Then I thought, either way, it's still cheaper than a new engine, so I'm going. So I swung over into Jiffy Lube, and he waves me into the garage, and I pull on in, and he goes ahead and fills up my fluid, and I say, "Yeah." He's like, "Okay, have a good day." I said, "No, what do I owe you?" He's like, "It's just a little fluid, man. Have a good day and get out of here." You know what? As I left, I thanked him, but I also made sure I thanked the Lord that he put someone in my path that just happened to be over at the gas station at that time getting a drink, so that he could help me out that day. There are good people, there are good shepherds, and there are bad shepherds, right? There are good mechanics, there are bad mechanics. There are good pastors, and there are bad pastors. I'll let you judge which I am. You're here, so that's a good sign, but I'll let you judge that. But Jesus wants us to know what a good shepherd looks like, and we see the qualifications of a good shepherd. I believe you'll see that he's not a bad shepherd. He's not even just a shepherd. I think if we look at the qualifications he gives, you'll realize, yeah, like he is a good shepherd. And what would you expect an average shepherd to do for their sheep? But first, they give their life. First thing that Jesus says is, I'm willing to give my life for the sheep. I personally would put that in the list of a really good shepherd, all right? Would you risk your life for something if you didn't genuinely care about it? I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. If someone had me go out and watch over their sheep, I ain't gonna die for the sheep. That just ain't gonna happen. I'm not interested, man. My life's worth more than sheep, alright? But a good shepherd also knows his sheep well. I remember when I was in elementary school, I went to a friend Danny's house to spend the night, and I learned a lot about the weekend about living on a dairy farm. Didn't grow up on a dairy farm, helped some friends out with their family farm on occasion, but Danny's house is different because like all the kids were highly involved in the farm. And so I learned a lot. I got to help milk. I got to move hay bales around with a tractor, and I got to steer cows in the milking parlor because they had just set up a new, kind of cut off their shortcut, and so they had to send them around something, and so we got to help corral them. We had to take the steers and move them across the road for fresher pasture land, and they trusted me for some reason to stand out in the road. Hear that? They just wanted to kill me. I don't know. One or the other. I didn't let anything get away, so I guess we did good. But it was this whole adventure for me. The one thing I really remember vividly is when they would bring the cows in for milking time, right? And this is something Danny did a lot with, and they would bring them in, and of course all the cows had numbered tags on their ears and stuff. But as they brought them in, Danny's dad would say, "Okay, which cows are these?" And Danny would just spout them off. Bill, Ted, Frank, you know, whatever. Well, I guess they're probably girls' names, weren't they? Anyway, I don't remember the actual names, alright? Like I said, I didn't grow up on a dairy farm, alright? But I remember, like, he would just call their names out as they come in, and I'm looking at these things thinking, they all look the same. They're black, they're white, I mean, yeah, the patterns are a little, but they all look the same. Not to Danny, right? Because Danny worked, he lived on the farm, he was there, he fed these cows, he helped raise them, you know? These cows, he knew them by name, and absolutely blew my mind that just that fast as they walk in, you know? Some of you have struggled saying each other's names in here, you know? And he just spit them out as soon as they walked in the milking parlor. But that's how Jesus sees us. He sees our individual identity. Jesus sees us, and just pause on this moment for that. Jesus knows your name. How cool was that? He doesn't even have to go through all your siblings' names first to get to you, like, you know, like your grandma does. No, Jesus knows your name. Like when he looks at you, he knows your name immediately. Jesus, the Son of God, knows your name. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I hope you'll take that home and chew on it for a while. Jesus is the good shepherd indeed. I mentioned my campus pastor earlier, and that's one of the lessons he taught us when we came into ministry. He required us as student leaders to know every name on our hall within 2 weeks of being there if we were on leadership. And for most of us, that was about 70 students. And so it meant some work, you know. There's so many names you can pick up right away, you know. But then there's some you got to work at. And to follow his own requirements, he would study the entire leadership team of Liberty, which is literally hundreds of students. Now, he didn't do it within 2 weeks. But every year, about halfway through the first semester, he knew every single name on the leadership teams. He taught me how much people appreciate when you take the time to learn their names. That's why when I came to Central, I gave myself 2 weeks. And within 2 weeks, I could pretty much tell you everybody's name. Why? I studied a directory. Quick plug, we do have more directories out there if you didn't get one yet. Anyway, a study of the directory, it's not just a marketing technique. It's what a good shepherd does, right? And so if I'm going to be a good shepherd, I'll never be as good of a shepherd as Jesus is, not even trying. But at the same time, if that's what a good shepherd does, then that's what I want to do. The good shepherd knows your name. And if I'm going to be a good under shepherd, I need to know names as well, and I need to care about individuals. But then we contrast that to the low expectations of a hireling. Now let's look at what a hireling does as opposed to the good shepherd. The hireling that Jesus talks about is someone that sees a wolf coming, says, he runs the other way. This guy says there's no way he's going to put his life on the line. They're just sheep, man. Better for him to live and see another day than to die for a stupid sheep. And when a shepherd loses sheep, they lose their investment. They lose their income. They lose their companions because they spend a lot of time out in the field with these sheep. The hireling is just there to get paid, and his commitment level is going to be much, much lower than a good shepherd. It's not just a lesser commitment. Verse 13 tells us the heart of matter. It says the hireling does not care about the sheep. The hireling does not care about the sheep. Who do you want caring for you? Someone that would lay down his life to save you, or one that doesn't care and is going to run away in the first sign of danger? If a person that's supposed to be my protector, I want them to be someone that's going to be willing to stand and fight. If I'm living in a land with police officers, I expect officers that will get trained to be ready to deal with the unthinkable at a moment's notice. I don't want a police officer that's going to run and hide behind me. No way, man. I want a military that will be well trained and well equipped, so if another nation tries to bring war to our land, they'll regret making the move immediately. I don't want military personnel that are going to run and hide behind my wife. I want ones that are ready to defend the nation. The good shepherd should have the same mentality. They should be ready to do the hard things. And it's hard to look at this and not look back to the shepherd boy David, right? We read about his resume that he gave to King Saul. And when King Saul was like, okay, you think you can fight Goliath? I mean, he's a giant, you're a boy. What makes you think you can do this? Here's his resume in 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I cut it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David was a pretty good shepherd too. He wasn't the good shepherd, but he was a pretty good shepherd, right? As we take communion today, we can't help but reflect on the fact that Jesus didn't just risk his life for us. He laid it down. See the difference there? I mean, there's some things we might be willing to do to risk our lives for someone, but Jesus knew he was going to have to lay it down. So when he says this, he's telling them this before he's crucified. Jesus is telling them, basically, I am going to die for you. This is part of my plan. Like, as your good shepherd. They didn't understand all that yet. We can. Jesus' body had to be broken for our sins. It's one thing to know your life is at risk, but it's an even higher level when you know when you go into a situation that it will guarantee to cost you your life and you go anyway. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus was no hireling. Jesus is the good shepherd. See, Jesus meets these high expectations. I was getting a little ahead of myself, but these points all come together at one point to reveal who Jesus is as the central figure for this whole illustration. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's anything but a hireling. And as we look at the standards that Jesus establishes, the expectations of being a good shepherd, it's fair to look at that list and determine if he meets those qualifications. I mean, he's the one who gave us these qualifications. Let's see if he even matches up to them. And I think the list is sufficient to say that, yes, this is what a good shepherd would do. They would know their sheep by name. They would protect them. They would lay down their own life to save their sheep. They would invite them into the sheep pen for safekeeping. They would care for them individually. We might even look back at Psalm 23 and agree that they would lead them beside still waters. A good shepherd would make them to lie down in green pastures when necessary. They would bring them comfort to the sheep through their rod as well as their staff. It's easy to make a list of what makes something good or bad, but living that list out in a way, that's often the part that gets a little bit harder, right? And I can list out what it means to be a good pastor, and honestly, I look at the list, and in some areas, I'm really good at that. In other areas, like, man, that is just not my gifting. God did not design me to do that part of being a pastor well. I've said from the beginning when I interviewed 13 years ago that, hey, I'm not a musician, all right? I'm not doing that part. I'm not an administrator by nature. I have a pastor's heart. I love sitting with people in the hard times. I love praying with people when they're hurting. I treasure the time I spend with families during funeral preparation. I get excited to lead a couple through premarital counseling when they have a desire to grow. And I hate sitting and writing policy manuals, though. Oh, my goodness, I'd rather somebody just smack me in the head. It's like eats my soul away. And when I'm done, I really need to go fishing when I'm done with that, all right? It's important. It needs to happen, but it's not. I have friends that are pastors. They love sitting and writing policy manuals. I don't get it. When I'm done, I'm going fishing. Anyway, Jesus doesn't just create a perfect list. Here's the beauty of the Good Shepherd is he fulfills it. He doesn't have those weak spots that we as humans have, right? He loves us. He knows us by names. He brings us into his fold when we enter through him. He protects us from predators, from thieves. He protects us from robbers. He even laid down his life for us, the grand finale of his ministry. Remember, at this point in John chapter 10, Jesus had not gone to the cross. So they didn't read this message quite like we do, right? Probably how they heard it is, I'm willing to lay down my life. We know through Scripture that he did. He actually did fulfill that. We read it in context of his crucifixion and the resurrection being fulfilled, but to their ears, that part hadn't happened yet. And so they hear this encouraging leader say, I'm willing to do those things for you. And it's not wrong that we read Jesus' crucifixion with Jesus' crucifixion in mind, because that's what it points to. But just for perspective for a moment, they had not seen Jesus give that ultimate sacrifice yet that we're able to look back and understand. In just a few short chapters, Jesus will be laying down his life for his sheep, but it doesn't end there. There's another very important lesson Jesus conveys to the example that matters greatly to us. But for now, we see that Jesus meets the very high expectations of being the ultimate good shepherd that he outlines. He said, here's the qualifications for it. Here's what I'm going to do for you as my sheep. Listen for the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's also his Father's Son, the Son of God. There are many sheep out there. It's a small detail, but Jesus now switches to future tense. Up till this point, he's like, this is what I'm doing for you. He's now in future tense, and he begins talking about other sheep. At the time, Jesus was addressing Jews in the nation of Israel, and many of them already started to believe in Jesus, but the final plan was never to just save Jewish people. Jesus came to save all who would eventually believe in him. Jesus was coming to save Gentiles as well, and God didn't choose the Jewish people because they were special, rather, they became special because God chose to use them to bring his Son into the world, to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. See, God already foreknew that Jesus was going to go through. He knew he was going to come through Abraham's seed because God set it up that way. But in order for this whole plan to work, God needed a nation. And even though the nation of Israel would rebel against God time and time again and chase after other gods and even kill his own son here coming up, God still used the Jewish people to bless the entire earth throughout all generations. See, God's patience, God's love, his faithfulness is on full display when we read the account from beginning to end. At the very end of Jesus' time on earth with his disciples, he tells them clearly what their future will be. Make disciples of all nations. all nations. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then when you go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, then you will go to the entire world. Jesus is much too big to be contained to one people group. He's the God of the universe. If you're going to die for the sins of people, you might as well save as many as you can. And that's exactly what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ did. Jesus has saved people across cultural, national, hemispheres, racial lines. All of these lines are blurred for those that identify as Christ followers. Suddenly a new moniker claims priority over all of the other titles, and the term Christian, meaning a little Christ, becomes more important because of its eternal significance. So the Gentiles' flock will join with the Jewish flock, and they become one flock under one shepherd, one good shepherd. Together we will hear His voice. Together we will go out. Together we will come in. Together we will follow our shepherd Jesus. It's the creation of a whole new kingdom, a kingdom much bigger than this world, a kingdom where neither moth nor rust can destroy. A kingdom where we can store up treasures in heaven and all are welcome, but we must come through that one gate, through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus volunteers His own life. Jesus continues with His big picture thinking and tells them who is doing the sacrificing. He is. He is the one that lays down His life for them. He lays it down for us. Again, we haven't seen it all play out yet. Or they haven't seen it all play out yet. But soon many of them will start to put the pieces together after the resurrection. And all of a sudden these teachings that He had, they're like, wait, this is what He was talking about. I get it now, right? I get it now. See, the comments, when fully understood, proclaims Jesus' power and authority over regular life. He's not like us. We can lay down our lives, but no person here has the power to bring yourself back to life. Jesus did. He even told us in advance that it was going to happen. Saying that you're going to bring yourself back to life is one thing, right? Actually being able to fulfill that? That's a pretty big deal. See, since Jesus hadn't died and rose again yet, when He said this to them, they may still have had some doubt. But we can look at the whole account and we can see that Jesus really did have the ability to rise again from the dead. And if He has the ability to bring Himself to life, then it should be really easy to call His sheep back to life as well. And if Jesus had not said these things, they would have been even more confused about His resurrection. Laying the groundwork for what was going to happen, it does cause some dissension at this point in His ministry. But it's also needed to provide clearer context after the miracle occurs. They really could not have fully understood, but eventually those that did understand found a deeper truth that they could never have imagined. A claim of this magnitude is yet another tip that God is not just a man, or Jesus was not just a man, rather, Jesus was the Son of God. Men cannot bring ourselves back from the dead. If you want to be able to do that, you pretty much have to be deity, right? Jesus was the life giver. Life comes from Him, and through the authority of the Father, it was given to Him the power to lay down His life and to take it up again. Now, I'm only a middle-aged man, but I have yet to see anyone else with that type of power in my 47 years in this world. My life and soul are entrusted to Jesus, not because of just what He said, but because of what He did to back it up. I'm convinced He is the Son of God, but not everyone has believed that yet. I do know that if I'm going to put my trust in a God, I want to know that it's a God that loves me to voluntarily lay down His life for me. And if He loves me that much, He'll do what He needs to do to save me. And He'll do what He needs to do to save you. So is Jesus mad? Or is He the Son of God? Like I said, not everyone believed this, but their questions support the fact of who Jesus was claiming to be. Some truly believe that Jesus had come to them from God. Others, unfortunately, rejected Jesus as some sort of madman. It does help to see that there we have to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. Are His words true? Did Jesus tell them the truth? Do His actions validate His words? Read the testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for yourself. Ask yourself why 10 of Jesus' disciples would be willing to be killed for claiming Christ died and rose again if it's not true. Why would they do that? And even John, who wasn't martyred, he died of old age, but they tried to kill him several times and just couldn't do it. But these disciples, they didn't get rich. They didn't gain anything. Like, following Jesus cost them everything. And yet, after he's gone and after he ascends back to heaven, they're still willing to lay their life down for all that they saw in their testimony of him. What would cause this type of allegiance? Let me give you a little direction here. This is the difference between those that believed and those that didn't. In verse 21, these people looked at the facts. The ones that believed in Jesus looked at what he did and they saw proof. That's why they believed. They saw Jesus do things that people couldn't do without God doing the work behind them. Those that do without, those that rejected Jesus as a madman were the ones that absolutely refused to look at the facts. The same is true to this day. There are those that refuse to accept the evidence presented. The historical evidence supporting a physical death, burial, and resurrection, like the physical evidence of witnesses is staggering. It's one of the absolute best documented facts in all of ancient history. The overlapping witnesses, eyewitnesses that corroborate the experience is unmatched in any other ancient historical piece of writing. There are thousands of copies of manuscripts that have been unchanged for hundreds of years. We have some scrolls that are as old as within 100 years of Jesus walking the earth. In ancient documents, that's a really young document. All right, from if you're working it reverse, all right? If you have something that goes back thousands of years and is within 100 years of the actual person, that is nothing in the blip of history. Piece all of these evidences together. And if you don't believe that Jesus wasn't real or that he didn't really die and rise again, it's not because the evidence doesn't support it. It's because you've rejected the evidence. Or just harden your heart to the point that you refuse to believe the evidence. Historical evidence requires multiple witnesses. We have 4 very historical figures from Jesus' day that wrote about him. And again, their stories all work together. There's another category, though, that those that haven't just taken the time to look at it, they haven't seriously considered if it could be true. And if that's you, I would encourage you, take the time to look and just consider, could this be God's word? Could this be his son? Could these words all be true? Because our eternity depends on it. I get nothing from it other than the joy of seeing you find salvation in the one true Son of God. That's all I get out of this. You have to find the answer for yourself. But if Jesus is a madman, or is Jesus the Son of God? If he's the Son of God, we better listen to every word he says. Right? If he's the Son of God, we better pay attention because he would certainly know better than we would. If he's a madman, we can discount him, but I mean, seriously, like, I've looked at this from a skeptical viewpoint for several years in my life, and there's no way I can get around anything except that I am so convinced that this is all true. I've based my entire life on it. Listen for that voice of the Good Shepherd. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today, and if you've heard that voice of the Good Shepherd, and you followed him, and you believe that you have entered through the door, and you are safely in his fold. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand just as a testimony? And if you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never walked through that door, but I think now might be the time. Today might be the day. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today, I hope that you understand that Jesus is the door, the only way we can get to heaven. He is the Good Shepherd. He is a shepherd that loves us so much that he knows us by name. Even if you rejected him, he still knows you by name and loves you. He's also a shepherd that has already laid down his life to save you. I also realize that he is the Son of God. He's not a typical man. The things he did could only be done if God had given him approval and worked miracles through him. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you are the Good Shepherd, a shepherd that cares for us. Lord, most world religions you look at, their God has no true love for people. But God, you do. You are so different than all the other gods of this world. You loved us enough to die for us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for sending your Son to this world to save us. And as we take communion in just a few moments, help it to be a little bit more real to us today. Again, Father, thank you so much for all that you do. In your name we pray.